You know, we all know that Matthew just asked the wrong question about the Super Bowl stuff. Because we don't really care who wins. We just care what food we're going to be eating. And we care about, or is there going to be any good commercials? Well, I did watch a commercial that, be watching for it, Sam Elliott. You can't beat Sam Elliott. Has a dance-off contest. And he loses, but hey, it's still good. It is good to see each and every one of you. It is always so special to be with those that love the Lord or those that are seeking the Lord. I once had a friend named Victor Krashenko, and he said, "Patrick, I see the joy in my wife as she has given her life to Christ. And I don't feel it, I don't sense it, but I know that I want it. How can I get there?" And we studied and studied and studied, and about our sixth week of studying, we were reading the text from Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that word rest just did not communicate with him in Ukrainian language, Russian language. And I said, "Well, this is what it looks like, and you can find the word for it." And he had this rocking chair that was sort of like one of those sleigh bed rocking chairs. And I just reached over and just said, that's what it means, Victor. God will give you rest. And God struck him right there. And this tough Ukrainian young man just cried, gave his life to the Lord, confessed Jesus, and then followed through in obedience to baptism. There is nothing more special than gathering with God's people, his family that has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we get to do that so often. The relationships that we have through the week, the gathering on Sunday morning, to take communion together, to truly reflect on how we are connected through the blood and the body of Jesus Christ and the power of him giving his life by giving his body and shedding his blood. I love that about the church family that God has created. We ended last week in part 3 of our sermon series, "How Big Is Your Butt?" with the butt of reliance. The previous week, Mike Bumas preached on how big is your butt in terms of your boasting in the Lord alone. And then John Gooch opened up the month of January in part 1 in the boasting of faith. So we've looked at the butt of faith, the butt of boasting in God, the butt of reliance upon God. And today in part 4, as we wrap up this series, we look at how God brings them all together in our text. And we'll get to part 4, "How big is your butt?" and what that key word is in just a bit. But what I can tell you is that whenever you, like Victor Krashenko, immigrant from Ukraine, coming to America, a non-believer, having a difficult life, very difficult in Ukraine, and yet whenever in his heart he saw what others had that he didn't have and he desired it but didn't know how to get there, you get there by looking to Jesus. You get there by asking the questions, "God, speak to me. Please show me. Move in me. Touch me." And so, we ended with these verses last week. This is what God has done. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he will deliver us. And on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As believers who've responded in faith to God, we look at our lives and we see where we were and what we did and the way we lived and the choices we made. And most all of us, if we're honest, can say, I lived as though God didn't exist. Because the reality is, we all were separated from God at one point in our lives. I have people ask me this question all the time, Christians even. How can I know that I'm saved? How can I know that I'm His? And the reason they ask that is the conflict between what they know God desires of them and yet what they see coming out of their life so often. But there's so many verses that show us how we can know. And I just want to set one to you today before we get into our text of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is praising God and boasting in God for all that he's done in Jesus Christ. And he says, we are the first fruits of those who hope in Christ, and we are those that have been resurrected into the heavenly realms. And then he says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. How can you know you're saved? How can you know that you are His? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions. The Spirit of God is the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. He has delivered us, He will deliver us, and we know that He will continue to deliver us. I love the fact that if you know in your heart you have responded to the gospel of salvation, the gospel of truth, the gospel message, you are included in Christ. That excites me. But I think I'll wait just a little bit until the excitement dies down in the room before I continue. Church. There we go. There we go. But it should excite us. It should excite us to think in our hearts, if we dare go there, this is what I was. But this is what I am now. Because of Him. And only because of Him. And so we have the big butt of faith in Him. We have the big butt of praise in Him. We have the big butt of reliance in Him. And that's why after Paul opens up speaking all that God has done, praising God for the one he loves and realizing that you can know that you are saved by hearing the word of truth. And then he breaks out in prayer and thanksgiving and talks about being seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. You ever think about what that means? It's sort of like you're here, but you're not here. The idea is you're here, but your heart's there. And all the spiritual blessings, the way God sees it in the long big picture, is you're there with Him. But he starts off in Ephesians chapter 2 by reminding them of where they were. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Church, the one thing that we can never forget is where we have come from and what God has brought us to. When we look back at our life without the Lord, when we were alien and strangers from God, living as if there was no God, although there was a God, we were dead in our sins, spiritually dead, separated from God. And to be spiritually dead and separated from God means that our only outlook is the fires of hell. Now, I know we don't talk about hell much anymore, but we really should, because Jesus talked about it quite a bit. But the reality is, you were dead. I was dead in transgressions and sins. Sin separates people from God. Transgression is to go against the desire of God's will for your life, and those things kill. And then he adds in verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, whose spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, most of us never had the spiritual insight to say, you know, I allowed Satan or his demonic forces to work in my life in a way that I was following him or them. But isn't that what Paul is saying here? You thought you were just doing what you wanted to do, living in this world, enjoying the fruits of this world, thought that you were choosing all the things that would be happiest in your life, and then you have found out that those things weren't so good. I've got my dad's diary. There's not a man I love on this earth more than my dad. The last 20 years of his life, he took his faith most seriously. And I remember him writing a story one night. They went out to the VFW with some friends and had too many beers, telling old stories. And I was reading that diary of his thoughts about it, where later on, the friend that they were with said, "Wasn't that fun?" And my dad wrote, "Not so fun after all." You know, when you look at your life and you think of where you came from, and you thought you were having the time of your life, whenever you believe and are included in Christ, those things that you thought were so fun, not so much. Because those things were transgressions, and those things were sin, and those things did not bring glory to God the Father. I followed the way of this world. You followed the way of this world. We followed the Spirit who is now at work in all those who are disobedient. You know, the thing Paul doesn't do is downplay sin. He doesn't say it's a bad choice. He doesn't say it's a mistake. He said it's the Spirit that's in work of those who are disobedient, disobeying God. And so verses 1 and 2 take these believers that have been placed in the heavenly realms, have received every spiritual blessing, have been included with Christ, and reminded them
of what God brought them out of. And if a person sits around and says, there's not been much change in my life from back then to now, not emotionally, not mentally, not spiritually, that's frightening. That is frightening. So let us not forget what we were, what we did, who we followed. Because, as he continues, all of us lived among them at one time. And that's an indicator that we used to. We don't now, but we all lived among them at one time. What did we do? Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath, the wrath of God. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans talks about two types of God's wrath. There is wrath in one sense that in this life you think you're choosing and doing all the things you want to do and you're not finding really any joy and peace in them. That's God's wrath. But there is a fuller wrath that is coming on the day of judgment and accountability when we stand before God, when the Lord returns with his host of angels, where every person will give an account of themselves before God. The text says that's the way we once lived, and that's what we did. And he hammers it down a little bit more, and he says this is the outcome. Wrath for those who continue that lifestyle. Do we see why the most important thing that we can do is to surrender to the God that has done so much for us and live for him in greater ways now that we have the salvation that we enjoy? So it's a bleak picture at this point, and then we get to the but God. This series really is intended to help us all just to slow down, because lives are so busy, to think some things through. Because whenever you start to look at, you know, I can see everything in the world that's going on, I can have these great fears, I can see how things don't seem to be lining up in my life, it doesn't seem like it's going to work out for me, and yet what the Spirit does is put in your heart, but God. I don't have to see it like I want it to be. I have the but God wants me to live on faith. And out of that faith of looking to God and trusting God, even when it doesn't seem to make sense and even when it doesn't look good, because of that, it moves in my spirit the desire to boast about God and what he will do. God will take care of me. God will work it out. God will bring healing, or God will call them home. But God. We are sinners. We are lost. We are doomed. We are without God. We lived in darkness. But God. But God needs to be a part of life. But God being rich in mercy. Remember last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God is rich in grace and God is rich in mercy. But God being rich in mercy. Look, the salvation that he provided through Jesus Christ, a death on the cross that was an agonizing death, that was to give his one and only son for the sin of the world, that was because of God's rich mercy. Having mercy on those that don't know him, having mercy on those who don't love him, having mercy on those who don't care for him. You see why we were still powerless. We'll look at that in a bit. Christ died for the ungodly. And God did that to demonstrate his love for us. So our Father in heaven reminds us in chapter 1 of Ephesians, this is what you have. But this is where I brought you from. And this is what you were like. And it was because of my great mercy and great love with which he loved us. Look, there may be a lot of people in this room, I don't know deep down what's in your mind and your hearts, that you may not feel really loved. You may feel like you've got friends. You've got some acquaintances that care about you. They may call and they may check on you. And you may have some that genuinely love you as a mom or a dad or a grandparent, as a son or daughter, whatever the relationship might be. But no one has laid down their life for you in an agonizing death to provide for you the forgiveness and cleansing that can only come through the Son of God, so that you could be declared a child of God and have not only the hope but the promise of the eternal life that is to come through the Spirit of God that lives in you, that constantly reminds you that you are His. That's what this text says. He made us alive with Christ. We were dead. The Apostle Paul, before he became Paul, was Saul on the Damascus Road. God intervened and God made he who was dead alive in Christ. You were dead. Ron, I often think about you whenever we talked about what we were and what we are, and we all held up our signs. It's been 4 years ago. Had a lot of interesting signs. But Ron's, I mean, it still sticks in my mind. I can see you standing up here, warrior for the world. Now, if you don't know Ron's background, he's one of the people you really didn't want to mess with back in the day, right, Ron? There's very few like that. We, you know, some of us, you wouldn't want to mess with me. But Ron, you wouldn't want to cross. And I think John Gooch, you wouldn't have wanted to cross. Warrior for the world. Warrior for Christ. What he was and what he is now doesn't leave an appointment with anyone he has without saying, "Be blessed." Tell me that's not bragging on his God. Mike Bumas, how are you doing today? It is well where it matters. Bragging and boasting in God. How are you doing, Ron? Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. He made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. The big but this morning, the big but that I'm so thankful for in my life and the church's life, is the big but of grace. Paul says, "But for the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul's like, look at what God has done for me. I don't deserve it. I was the worst of sinners. I was in the darkest place. My view of God in so many areas was just simply wrong. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. None of us are worthy. None of us are deserving. None of us can earn it. It is by grace, the big butt of grace, that you have been saved, that salvation has come into your life. Aren't you glad, Miss Doris, that you trust Jesus? And if you're here and you've not trusted Jesus, gently I say, you face His coming wrath. I believe I can promise, if you will sincerely, sincerely say, Lord, I don't feel it, but I like the way it sounds, and I'd love to have it. Can you move in my life through circumstances, people? Will you speak to me as I settle in your word? Because you don't want to become His because someone convinced you. You want to become His because He gives you that new heart. And He brings tears from your eyes because you realize where you've been and what He's done and what He has offered through the person of Jesus Christ. And you hear the message of Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross of Christ is God's pulpit for proclaiming the good news and the grace of God. You were dead, but He made you alive in Christ. And the process in which He did that was by His grace that has been lavished on you. Because He loved you so much. Can you open yourself up to how much He loved you? Can you just talk to Him and praise Him and boast about Him for loving you so much and doing so much and going to the depths of hell Himself to provide it for you? I don't ever want to lose sensitivity of what I was, because it reminds me of how much He has done for me. It is by grace you have been saved. And let's build on that a little more. Here's Romans 5, verse 6 and 8. You see it just the right time when you were still powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He is providing Jesus Christ to die for us while we are still sinners. None of us were going, I know that I need God. I love God. We did not love God first. He loved us first. And He loved us through this act of the cross of Jesus Christ, that when He would be lifted up, all men would be drawn to that gracious and sacrificial act that God provided through His Son. We were powerless, we were dead, we were in our transgressions, we were ungodly. And here we have it again, but God. Anybody ever tries to bring you down or turn you away from your faith? Or discourage you? Or you get into your own head and start trying to rationalize and discourage your own self? I hope the words "but God" just come up out of your heart and into your mind and your spirit. But God demonstrates His own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now this brings me to another spiritual principle that I believe the Bible teaches, that we can't earn salvation, that we can't work and receive salvation, but that salvation through the blood of Christ comes into our life when we believe the word of truth, which is what Jesus has done, and then we are declared righteous in God's sight. It is a gift. He's getting ready to talk about that just a little bit longer here in Ephesians chapter 2. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has provided Christ when people were not crying out for Christ. But when Christ was lifted up, it changed the world. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? There it is again. Through him. We've so watered down the idea of heaven and hell, God's blessing of eternal life and his wrath that will fall upon mankind, that it's just not even discussed. We just sort of ignore it. We hope that it will not be something that we have to deal with, and we just sort of, in ignorance, people just go through life. And we just, you know, hope for the best. God loves, so surely it'll take care of it. Unless you fall on your knees and surrender to the work of Jesus Christ and confess his name, you will face the wrath of God. True of anybody that you love. True of your grandchildren. True of your grandchildren and great-grandchildren that you may never meet. And that's why it is so important for us to be proclaiming the gospel of salvation, the word of truth, to make church about Jesus more than politics, more than social issues, more than any of those things. Because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power, what according to Paul, to bring salvation for all, first to the Jew and then for the Gentile. I'm worried about people's salvation. First and foremost, other things have their place. Other things are important, but nothing is more important than a person's salvation. Jesus came to bring healing, and he healed many people, but there was nothing more important to him. He said, I have come to preach the gospel. I must go to this town. May that be a cry that comes from our heart as well. So, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast. It's like last week I said, could anybody ever accuse you of boasting about God? Now, I hope this isn't just a series that we go by. Oh, yeah, Patrick said we need to have the butt of boast. We need to boast in the Lord. But I'll do it this way. We need to boast in the Lord. We don't need to be arrogant. We don't need to be prideful. We need to be proud of our God. And we need to boast in the Lord for what he has done for us. Because in that boasting and giving him credit for our lives, it touches people. I believe it challenges people as well. Boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The relationship that was broke and marred and shattered through Christ Jesus, that relationship is restored. Back to Ephesians verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And that's what I said earlier. You're here, but you're sort of not here. Your heart's there. The spiritual reality, you're there. You're just not there yet, but you're going to be there because he's going to deliver you there. And praise God, that is the big but of God's grace. In order that, for the purpose of, that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. And could you read the next part with me? Through faith. I love this part. Read it with me. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. If it's a true gift, a real gift, you didn't pay for it. It was gifted to you because he loved you or she loved you. That's a true gift. We don't assign like we worked for it or we earned it or we deserved it, because we didn't think like that. A dead heart doesn't think like that. It's spiritually dead. Which makes it all the greater that while I was in that mindset, because of the power of God's message and action in Christ, it broke through that stone of a heart that we have and pricked our conscience and caused us to step back and think to ourselves, what am I doing? What have I done? And just as the scales fell off Saul's eyes, the scale falls off of our heart and the veil is lifted. And now we could not see living any other way. We love you, Lord. We praise you for faith that we have, the faith that you have given us to believe in Jesus Christ. We praise and boast about that. Lord, we're just going to rest in you, lean on you, rely on you, depend on you. I want to step away just for a second. I want to talk to you about marriages. Just give me a couple of minutes. It could be marriages. It could be financial situations. You see people struggle in marriages all the time. And in their hearts and spirits, they're not going to give up on the marriage. But they're going to make it a living hell for their spouse. And they're going to challenge each other's self-esteem and worthiness, or their lack of achievement. Not who we are anymore. That's what we were before we found forgiveness for our own darkness. You see people, I see people every day having such wrong expectations of their spouses. I mean, right now is the premarital counseling season. Spring weddings are coming up. I want her to be this. I want him to be that. I see this failure in their life, and it's like, each person is a work of God. And God brings those people along in his time and his way. And what you do and I do is pray. Not try to force her, not try to force him, not try to shame her or shame him. Because we realize that God has given us this gift of grace that's free of charge. And we go, I know what I was, and sometimes I'm still that way. And that old life comes creeping in. And I'm angry, and I'm frustrated, and I'm upset, and I want to control the situation. I want to make it happen my way. And I'm telling you, that is not the big butt of reliance and dependence on God. That is not the big butt of boasting in what God has done in your life to give you the husband or wife he has given you for his purpose. We say children are a gift from God. We had all three of our grandchildren. You know, they say, oh, they give you gray hair. Oh, yeah, they do. Yesterday and the day before was the hardest it's ever been watching them. I mean, if it's like, but if they're a gift from God, and you see the good. But my grandsons, I mean, they are all boys. It's like if there's a box of something filled with something, you know, they don't want to grab a toy out of and play with it. They just, let's dump it all out and then kick through it. If you're taking a bath in the bathtub, well, we're not going to eat. Let's keep the water in the tub. They're just going to splash it all out at you. We're going to get the whole room wet. Let's pull the curtain down. Let's swing on it like Tarzan. That's what we do with curtains. Let's jump on the couch. Oh, let's go get a snack in here. There's all kinds of snacks. Oh, let's just knock the cocoa all over the floor and kick it while we're walking. It's like, I love you. I love you. You guys know what I mean. But that's the way to, with our relationships with our spouses. I just needed to get away and have a Calgon moment yesterday. So Dee said, do you want to order pizza for them to eat? And I thought, I'll go pick it up. Let's not have it delivered. And my sister called me. And I pulled in the driveway. And I went there and got it, came back, and I said, I got to get off because I know Dee's looking at that window, and if I'm out here 2 extra minutes, I'm in trouble because she needs. So whatever it is, your spouse, your grandkids, your work. I mean, Matt, tell us about it. You could preach that, right? You hated your last job, hated it. He hated his last job. He worked in the big house. You'd say, no, Patrick, that's been a little too strong. He just didn't like it. He hated his last job. He'd come into our Mighty Men small group. Hey, my days have been sucked. I get back from Israel, and it's like, who is this kid? He's walking with a step in his spirit, and he's smiling. I've not heard. He got a new job. It is our nature to focus on things we see in everything, and that is not to live by faith. It is our nature to get through those things and not brag on God. It's our nature to try to take hold of everything and control it and make it happen the way that we want it to happen, the way we want it to be. That is not reliance on God. That's what we were before we knew God. And we don't want to bring that into the relationship we now have with God. God gives you gift of salvation and our mindsets. Now, what do I have to do to keep it? It's a gift. You were included with Christ whenever you heard the gospel of salvation, the word of truth, and you were given the Holy Spirit. And He has delivered you, He will deliver you, and He will continue to deliver you, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not by works. So that no one can boast. There's the opposite. We want to boast. But God says, I'm going to do so much for you that I'm going to take that away from you. The only boast you're going to be able to have is boasting in me. Not what you've done, how much you've sacrificed, how hard you've worked, because I've given it to you. You can claim nothing except that you're mine through the gift of faith that comes and brings salvation. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, there's a lot of work for Christians. But the work is because God has prepared that for us. And out of our relationship with Christ, we work. We serve. We love. We commit. We talk. So today, as we conclude this series, How Big Is Your Butt? May you have the biggest of all butts when it comes to faith. May you have the biggest butt when it comes to boasting in your Lord. May you have the biggest butt when it comes to truly relying on God. And may you have an incredible big butt when it comes to grace. How big is your butt? Your thoughts, your outlook.
Savior, man, Jesus.